Father, we don't want church to just be church. We don't want this service to be just like all the other services. It's easy to get into routine. It's easy to just go through the motions and not stop and think about what we are doing. Much of our life becomes routine. It's schedules that guide us, direct us. It's the pressures that we receive. We know we have obligations and we work our way through it day after day after day. And oftentimes you are just in the background. And sometimes church services can be no different. The early church had something. You were turning the world upside down. You were rocking the world. There may be something that we're missing. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. And we will thank you for what you accomplish and what you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So church, is church supposed to be a safe place? Think about that. Is the church supposed to be a safe place? Well, the answer to that has a lot to do with how you define safe place. As we're going to see this morning, the answer is yes. If you believe the church is a safe place for children to come and where they will be protected, yeah. Is it a place that sinners can come and hear the truth and share their repentance, confess their sins, and find new life and be accepted in a body? Yes. But the church is not a safe place if what we mean by that is sin is not recognized here. Then it is an unsafe place, at least for the body of Christ. Some time ago, I can't read that one anymore. And by the way, somebody asked me, does the church need some money to buy a second television? It's coming, it's here. But you know, priorities have to be in place. So as soon as turkey season's over with, things will start happening. But in religious news, this is what it said. Church should be a safe place, safe to be oneself, safe to make one's confession, safe to love whoever one feels called to love, safe to imagine more, safe to fail. Instead, church often is a dangerous place where people feel guarded, self-protective, hemmed in by tradition and expectation, and required to obey rules. Now, that sounds fairly spiritual, but I would caution you to slow down a minute to think about these things. C.S. Lewis, if you're familiar with Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis reminds us that Jesus, Aslan, in that animated movie, is not a tame lion. So if Jesus is not a tame lion, then church is not a safe place. Let me continue. Was heaven a safe place? When Lucifer and his angelic followers decided to rebel against God and to do their own thing, was heaven a safe place? No. They were cast out, weren't they? How about the Garden of Eden? Was that a safe place? Did God care what Adam and Eve did in the garden? Did he give them great freedom and liberty to just express themselves however they wanted to? No, the Garden of Eden wasn't a safe place. They got kicked out. The Promised Land. Remember Exodus? We just went through the book of Exodus and they're headed to the Promised Land, and no more do they get into the Promised Land and they defeat Jericho and Achan. This is just the beginning of what's going to happen here. But Achan sins. And God requires that he and his family are stoned. We enter the New Testament, and we begin the book of Acts, where the church is exploding, and the early church was not a safe place. Last week, Keith Welch took us through the first few verses of the book of Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira had done a wonderful thing, a generous thing, but God struck them both dead right there in front of everybody. So it wasn't a safe place. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts. We're going to pick up there in chapter 5, and we're going to see that the powerful church was also a pure church. Notice some of the songs we sang. We mentioned that there was power in the name, Jesus. We sang there's power in the blood. There is, amen. But something I think we forget and we don't often focus on is that there is power in the purity of the saints. There is power in the purity of the saints. So Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12, notice verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of these things. So remember what happened. Ananias came to church, said, hey, here's the money we got for our land. Boom, he's dead right there in front of everybody. They drag him out. His wife comes in a couple hours later. She's asked, hey, did you sell your property? Yep. What'd you sell it for? This amount? Yeah, that's the whole amount? Yep. Bang. God drops her dead right then and there. Well, because of that, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, verse 12, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Verse 13. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Can you imagine that? First of all, we got the shaking in the church. Then second of all, we've got this great miraculous power that's taking place in the church, and great things are happening. But I want us to just see a little bit in the forefront of this text and what follows this text, because both start with but. When we enter chapter 5, we find that sin enters the church. Next week, we're going to find out that persecution now comes to the church. So kind of in between where God judges sin and when persecution breaks out, we've got this little glimpse of a church that has just been purified, where people are not playing games. There are individuals who are saying, you know, I really like what's happening with this group called The Way. I'd like to join it, but I'm a little hesitant to join it because you don't play games with God. So you got this picture where there's fear and trembling because God takes sin seriously, and there are individuals that are hesitant to actually become a part of it because they know they can't play a game with God and they risk their lives if they do. And then following this, because what God is doing in the church, Satan's not happy, and now persecution breaks in. So we got that on the forefront and the backside of this particular passage. So what we're learning is that there are dangers in the church, both from within and from without. You wouldn't think that, but oftentimes churches, just like ours, down through the centuries, have been greatly damaged by sin. Sin in the camp. When we forget that each of us have a personal responsibility to live for the glory of God, which means that Because I represent God and I am one of his children, I must be careful what I say. I must be careful how I talk about others. I must be careful how I live my faith out in the community. I must be careful what kind of an employer I am or an employee I am. That everything about me is supposed to represent the Christ whom I follow. And yet, oftentimes, we fail, I do, to live up to that. And if we're not careful, we become so calloused that after a while, our sin doesn't even bother us. And so, saying things we shouldn't say, talking about one another, trying to manipulate, trying to politicalize, all of that affects the body. But then there's the outside. Those on the outside want to find reasons not to believe in what's going on there. I was sharing with the Everhart boys. Maybe I shouldn't call them boys. They're as old as I am, I guess. But I grew up with a dad that got burned by the church when he was newly married. And so when I come along and I'm growing up, my dad is just, burning into me that you can't trust the church. The only thing the church wants is your money. We're just as good as those folks that go to church. Now, how did he get that? He developed that attitude by dealings that he had with the church folks. So we have to be careful. So again, going back to the Old Testament community, you remember God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, sin came, threw them out, the flood came, God destroyed the world, the Tower of Babel, God scattered the people, changed their languages, and then God reaches down and grabs one man, his name is Abram, and from there he begins to develop a people. They end up in Egypt, and they become slaves, and God delivers this chosen people from Egypt, and they're headed to the promised land. They're looking forward to getting to this place of milk and honey. And they go in, and Jericho is an impossible city. It cannot be destroyed. It is so fortified, and yet God says, watch. The only thing I ask, don't touch the gold, the silver stuff. Well, they went into Jericho and it happened just like they said. It fell down. They walked in. They destroyed the place. And Achan is saying, whoa, what's it going to hurt if I just take a little for a rainy day? And he hides it. And the next battle, little community, no big deal. We don't need everybody. Let's just take a handful, piece of cake. And they lose. Why did they lose? Because one man in the community, a part of the congregation, one man had sinned. And God says, we can't have this. This is not what I brought you into the promised land for. I brought you in to be my people. You are to be the apple of my eye. You are to follow my commands. You are to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This man hasn't done that. The community is told to stone him, leave him for dead. That's the old community. That's the Old Testament. That's the old covenant. We need to disconnect from the old, some tell us. Isn't it interesting? We step out of the old, we go into the new. The Messiah is born, lives a sinless life, goes to the cross, dies in our place, buried, rose again, ascends into heaven. And God begins to do a work again with a chosen community, a chosen congregation, a people of his own. One man. His name is Ananias. We could bring Sapphira in here, but the husband is the leader of the home. He's supposed to be the one that guides and directs. He's the one that makes the decisions. It was Adam that got the blame in the garden. It's Ananias that's going to get the blame here. But again, God says, whoa! Just because we're no longer under the law and we're under grace doesn't give you the right to live however you want. And what happens? God strikes Ananias and Sapphira. Achan took what belonged to God Ananias took the glory that belonged to God. He was looking for a pat on the back. What a wonderful thing you've done. What a wonderful guy you are. And God strikes him dead. So both in the old covenant and the new covenant, we learn a principle that God has laid down for us. Paul reminds us of it in the book of Galatians, is just that a little leaven, just a little sin, just one individual is all it takes to affect, to hinder the whole congregation. Think about that. Puts a lot of weight on my shoulders. How about yours? We don't seem to think that we're that important. It's not a big deal. I can, you know, we want God's blessing. Would we like God to do great things, powerful things? Have we ever stopped to think that maybe one of the reasons we might be hindered is because we're not the people that he really wants us to be? F.F. Bruce says the story of Ananias in the book of Acts is what the story of Achan was in the book of Joshua. In both narratives, on the act of deceit interrupts the victorious progress of the people of God. God was wanting to be at the center of his people's focus, but in each account, total surrender was not part of their walk with God. That was not on their agenda. J. Vernon McGee goes on to say, he says, see, pride is still in the human nature. That was the condition of Ananias and Sapphira. And then J. Vernon McGee, if you ever remember him, in that southern draw, you can hear him say, I don't like to have people sing the song that talks about putting my all on the altar. He said, that makes liars out of the people who are singing. We need to be very careful about the songs we sing. And the vow, a vow to the Lord should never be taken lightly. So, after God's holy judgment on Achan, as well as on Ananias, in both cases, we find that the congregation in both situations now have a holy, reverent fear about them. Fear is the beginning of wisdom, we're told, the fear of God. And we need to ask where we've lost that. So two quick lessons I want us to see from this text. I want us to focus on the power of the church, and then I want us to focus on the purity of the church. But first, the power of the church. Notice back in verse 12 again. In verse 12, it said, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Verse 14, people are bringing their friends out and laying them on the street, hoping that Peter might walk by and a shadow might be cast on him. Now, we're not told that Peter's shadow healed anybody, but at least they thought that maybe there was a possibility, in the same way that the woman came up and touched the garment of Jesus. They're at least hoping that. But then in verse 16, it said the people gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and the afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were, you catch that? They were all healed. So it's interesting, as a preacher, to bring the commentaries in and consult with those who have gone before you and to seek wisdom. I find it interesting. They don't all respond the same. Many, maybe the wise ones, which you're going to conclude your preacher's not a wise one, but anyway, but many are quick to just slip by without much of a comment at all. Just, woof, let's go to the next passage. Then there are some who focus completely on the signs and the wonders, and they begin to make application to where the church today, if it's not seeing these things, then there's something wrong with it. And they're saying that, you know, just because we live at this part of this far away from the early church, it shouldn't be any different. These signs are supposed to follow those who believe, and so they really focus on all of that. But there's a few that hit the nail on the head as I see it. And I want to take the next few moments and kind of walk you through it. Hopefully you can see it too. Because there's something that is easily not seen when we come to the text with our already preconceived notions of what we want the text to say. And we're all guilty of that, every one of us. We're all guilty. We open up our Bible, we already know what we want it to say. We're looking for verses to back it up. We don't care about the context. We don't care about anything. We're just looking for something to affirm that I'm right, they're wrong. I could go on. The thing I want us to see is what we're seeing with this church, the power that's demonstrated. There's a purity here that is often missed. G. Campbell Morgan says the pure church, or church pure, is the church powerful. He says, go back over history and see how true it is. It has always been so. And then he goes on to say this, mathematics have no place in God's economy. Numbers are nothing. Quality is everything. Think about that. We hear, oh, there's a revival over here amongst this group of people. You should see what's happening. It's just booming. Is it? Let's give it a little time. We'll find out whether God was there or not. Remember the warning that Jesus said? Be careful, in the end days, people are going to say, he's over here. He's over here. He's over here. Be careful you don't go running and chasing. Numbers aren't everything. Quality is everything. My personal walk with Christ, is he getting quality or is he getting routine, mundane, habitual, going through the motions? Things to think about. So my warning here is just be careful of those who place more emphasis on the supernatural than they do on spiritual purity. I don't have time to share with you much of a story, but there was a fellow, my first pastorate, he was big into the signs and the wonders and always telling me things that were happening here and happening there, even with his own life. And the same individual was a drug addict. He walked by my place every day going to the drugstore to get his cough syrup to hold him off until he got to his center that he was going to. There was no purity. There was no purity. Henry Morris says signs were necessary for the time since they had neither Christ with them in person any longer nor any written word of his life and his teaching. Eventually, the church became established and the New Testament scriptures were written and circulated. And at that point, the miraculous weren't quite as important or necessary. But he goes on just to remind us that there's no limit set here. Doesn't say it's only going to happen for a short time. But nor does it say that it's supposed to go on forever. But the emphasis here is that God is at work, and we want to look at that. So, if we want to see God do miraculous things, maybe the first place to start is with my own holiness, my own purity. Why should I expect God to do the miraculous for me when I fail to give him my all? Can anybody answer that? Why should God answer my prayer when day after day I exhibit he's not high priority? Hard questions. Hard questions. Jesus never wanted miracles to be the attention. Vance Havner goes on to say, if God supplied us with instant ready answers to every problem and angel intervention in every crisis, there could be no growth for rugged Christian character in the storms of life. In other words, if God came, took care of everything miraculously every time we ask him to, we wouldn't need no faith. There would be no need for faith. Vance Havner goes on to say, if we're the ones seeking after signs and wonders, then maybe we are too, the adulterous generation. We need to be looking for Jesus, not for these things. So number one, there was power in the early church. But the thing I want us to see is that the reason that there was so much power in the early church was God was doing a mighty work. But secondly, there was purity in the church. There was purity in the church. I like what this author said. He said they realized that joining the church means that your life is an open book before the Spirit. You can fool people by acting pious while still holding on to sin, but you cannot fool the Spirit of God. The post-Pentecost church is a dangerous place, is what he's pointing out. And we've kind of lost that. But in that first century, I don't think this group of individuals gathering in one accord would have been considered a seeker-sensitive church. No, they were a group of believers that God had shaken and had revealed to them. Sin is not welcome. And because of that, as we read in verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard it.
Verse 13, none of the rest dared join them. Can you imagine that? People hesitant to become church members simply because they need to take this seriously. So, causes us to stop and think, doesn't it? I mean, we all want God to do great things for us, but a lot of it depends on where I am spiritually. It'd be good for all of us to take inventory. So there was great fear that came upon the church and upon all those that heard these things. The outsiders said, boy, you know, to join the way, that was what it was called. They're not called Christians yet. That's going to come later on. They were just called the people of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And they were just saying, boy, you know, to join this group, we better be ready to make some radical changes. And the outsiders are saying, I think I'm going to wait a while before I join that church. I got some things I got to take care of. And yet, verse 14 tells us that there are more believers being added, both men and women. So even though there were those who saw and respected and feared God, and they didn't want to play games with God lest they die, there are multitudes of others who are saying, I am willing to give it all to follow Jesus. What a testimony of that church. Nobody became a part of that church just because it was happening. It was cool. I want to be a part of the action. I want to go where it's at. No, no, no. All of these people that are becoming a part of this group in that early church understood that following Jesus meant crucifying the old man. They understood that it meant to take up our cross daily and deny yourself and follow him. This first century church was a powerful church, but it was a powerful church because it was a pure church. Well, that was just one occasion. Can't look at that. Well, Achan, that was kind of a one occasion until you see, keep reading and you see how God worked from time to time to bring judgment upon his people. Ananias and Sapphira are right there in the book of Acts just getting started, but then we jump to the Corinth church. And Paul is writing to the Corinth church. And they're a church where church is safe. And the reason he's writing his book is because church has become a safe place. It has become a safe place for those who are bickering and fighting amongst themselves, where believers can argue over who's the best preacher. A church that is a safe place that if you want to sleep with your father's wife, you can. It was a safe place, and Paul is writing and saying, whoa, stop a minute. He said, do you realize why some of the folks are sick among you? And while some of the folks among you have died? And they're saying, whoo, what? We must have missed that. He said, remember how you practice communion, where you have lost reverence? It's just become a religious tradition, a sacrament, something you go through, and you don't evaluate yourself, and you don't evaluate the sin, you don't come to God in repentance. Remember that passage, 1 Corinthians 11? And Paul has to say, you don't understand, do you? Because you haven't taken this seriously. There have been those among you who have died, and many are sick. Now, does that mean every death and all sickness is because of sin? No. But it does reveal that God expects his children to live like his children. That as people, both from inside and outside, evaluate them, they see something that's different. To where they could say, I live, but it's really not me living. It's Christ living through me. So the Corinthian church was not a safe church. So we ask the question, have we lost the fear of the Lord in our lives? Have we lost that? It is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs tells us that a Children's Ministry International, I think they hit a nail on the head here. And this is what they wrote. The most important thing we can teach children is to fear God. Whoa, that seems backwards, doesn't it? Keep reading. The most important thing we can teach our children is to fear God. And when they learn this important truth, wisdom and knowledge will follow, Proverbs 1, 7, 9, 10. When children learn to reverently fear God, it impacts how they think and speak and behave. Imagine that. So there's a warning. The church that loses its purity, or I'm sorry, let me read it again. The church will lose its purity when God's word and his glory are not our priority. We want Central Chapel to be a pure church, a holy church. Then we have to make sure that God's word and his glory are top priority. Not my agenda, not my desires, not what I think, not what you think, but God's word. And the church will lose its power when purity is replaced by our personal preferences. We don't want that. Church, a safe place? Not for sin. Not for sin in all of us. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you're like me, your toes are almost bleeding. This has hit all of us, or it should, because I believe that across the board, God's church has a ways to go to become the pure body that it deserves, that it needs to be. So right where you're at, first thing, do you really know Christ? Not about him. We're not here to do a church thing. We're here to worship the one who went to the cross of Calvary in our place, paid for our sins, that we could be forgiven. But do you know him? If not, then right where you're seated, just cry out to him and say, oh God, I know I am a sinner, a great sin. I deserve your wrath. I am no better than Ananias. But I am so glad you've not struck me dead yet. And I want to follow Christ. So right where you're seated, just commit yourself to him, your life to him, recognizing he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Call out to him to save you, to redeem you of your sins. Those of us that are believers, we can become calloused. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the fire within us. We can limit that which God desires to do, not only in our lives, but in our marriages, in our families, and in our church body. Sin quenches the power of God in our midst. We don't want to be a part of the problem. We want to be a part of the solution, to be the church that God wants us to be. Let's each talk to him and just ask him to help us to not be a part of the problem, but to be a part of the solution of becoming a church that seeks the purity and the holiness that results in the powerful blessings of God in our midst. Father, thank you for this morning. These texts are difficult, but you have preserved them in the scriptures, and all scripture is given by your inspiration and is profitable. Sometimes it encourages us, but sometimes it rebukes us. And we are warned not to harden our hearts, but we are to confess our sins. And as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we desire right here, this body of believers. We want your blessing. We want to see your power at work in our midst. But we need to become a pure body as well, that we don't limit what you're able to do. You know our hearts. You know what we're dealing with. Help us. And if anyone needs to talk with someone, I and others here would be more than happy to sit down and answer questions and try to point them to Scripture. And Father, may we thank you in advance for what you're going to do and what you accomplish in all of this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.